you're opening your Bible and getting settled, along with the sentiment that Matt expressed a moment ago, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with our church family today. You know, every Sunday is special because it's the Lord's Day, because so many amazing things happened on the Lord's Day in biblical times. But today is always a very special day for us also, simply because of the number of guests that we get to welcome to our church family on this day. Typically, we'll have at least 200 guests on Sunday morning, I think, as we probably do this morning, and we welcome all of you. A lot of you I've known from various places around the country. Wonderful to be reacquainted with you this morning and see you again. Some of you we have met for the very, very first time, and welcome. Welcome not only to Temple Terrace, but welcome to our church family, and we are delighted that you've joined us today. We know that a lot of you are here because you brought these amazing college students to come and study, most of them at the school down the street, some at USF also, and we welcome all of you to the students, and we miss you during the summer. We're always so happy when you are back. We hope you had a tremendous summer, and we hope that you have the best school year that anybody has ever had in the 8 months that lie ahead of you. I want to mention to our college students especially that this Wednesday night, on the first Wednesday night after the students come back, we always sing, and we invite our college men to lead all of the songs that night. And so if you're a young college man and like to lead singing, we'd love for you to be with us this week. Lead for us. We hope you'll prepare for that, and we always look forward to that night. It's always such a special evening for us. And we also want to remind you, I'm sure Jonathan mentioned this at the end this morning, that tonight, we typically just have our Bible classes on Sunday afternoon at 5, but tonight we're going to have a regular worship service at 5 o'clock. Jonathan, one of my co-workers here, will be preaching tonight, and that will be at 5 o'clock, and we hope that you can join us and be with us then. It is so good to see all of you today. What a wonderful occasion it is that brings us together. I appreciate so much the good prayer that Matt led us in a moment ago, and Tyler, the reading that he did for us. Appreciate Ethan's good song service. Carson, that did the communion meditation. Carson's going to be a senior at Florida College this year. He was an intern with us for the past year. He's a great young man, and we're thankful that he's still with us and appreciate his good words. And I'm glad now to get to talk with you for just a few minutes from the Word of God. This past Monday, I was FaceTiming with my grandson in Atlanta. Now, my grandson in Atlanta is 10 years old. He's in the fifth grade. And so we're FaceTiming, and I said, well, Kellen, how was your first week of school? He just finished the first week. I said, Kel, how was your first week of school? And he went, meh. And I said, meh? I said, what? It's only been 1 week. I mean, meh is kind of an expression of boredom. I said, it's only been 1 week. I said, really, how was it? And he went, meh. And I'm thinking to myself, how can this be? I mean, he's in the fifth grade. He's 10 years. He loves school. He adores school. He is good at school. He has never made less than an A. He's in the gifted program at his school. And yes, I am bragging on my grandson here. In fact, I would show you a picture of him, but I know that really wouldn't be appropriate. And so I can't do that. But I'm thinking, how in the world can this boy be bored with school after, how did that get up there? Corey, did you do that? I don't know how that got up there, so I apologize. Oh, that's my granddaughter. This is wrong. Let me just say, I apologize because this is wrong in every possible, there they are again. How can this be? When I had that conversation with my grandson, it reminded me how easily we can become bored with something. How quickly the new can wear off. You know, the first day of a new job is exciting, but 6 months in, not so much. First day of a new year is pretty exciting, but August in Florida, not so much. And the first day of a school year is always very exciting, but finals week in December, not so much. But we know what we want that to be. We want to be in things that matter for the long haul, don't we? And so we know that in regard to our spiritual life, our social life, our work life, our educational life, what we want is to endure for the long haul and to make a difference there for good. Nobody wants to look over the landscape of their life and just say, well, you know, meh. No, we don't want that. And nobody wants to go to school for 8 months of college or 9 months in other grades and look back on that year and somebody say, well, how was it? And just saying, well, you know, meh. We just don't want that. Let me tell you two things by way of beginning. This handsome gentleman is Samuel Johnson, and he was a prolific English author, one of the most influential writers in English history. He was an extraordinarily devout spiritual man. And beginning at age 29, at the beginning of every new year, he would write in his journal a phrase equivalent to this: "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time that I have spent in sloth." What a great statement that is. I would imagine most of us at some point in time have probably prayed something similar to that. God, would you help me get my priorities properly aligned? I need to do better with this. Could you help me with my responsibilities in my life? Could you help me with that? Well, he wrote that for 20 years. But at the end of 20 years, he looked back over the landscape of those two decades and he thought, you know what? I haven't done very well with that. And so 20 years later, at the beginning of the year, he wrote these words: "When I look back upon the resolution amendments which I have year after year been made and broken, why do I yet try and resolve again?" And then here was the next line: "I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal." I love that. For all of us, reformation is necessary. That is, there's always room for improvement. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are. And despair, thinking that we can't improve, that we can't do better, is criminal. God made us for something better than that. So what a profound thought. It speaks to new beginnings and fresh chapter and hope for the future. You know, in the course of a year, there are two kind of pivot points, milestone points, where you can just kind of step back, refresh, and kind of get a new start. One is January 1st. And so a lot of folks at January 1st, they may not make resolutions per se, but they'll think about that. Here's what I'd like to do a little better during the coming year. But the other, for so many individuals, is the beginning of a school year. Now, what we're about to say is going to be applicable to everybody in the audience. But in particular this morning, could I just say a word or two, especially to our students? And maybe especially to our older students who aren't in college yet, but especially today, to all these amazing college students who are here, as you anticipate what lies ahead. I want to talk to you about three words this morning. Three words that help us to move beyond meh so that we don't get to the end of the year and think, well, you know, it wasn't very much, wasn't very exciting, didn't make a lot of difference. Let me give you three words that help you not do that. Three words quickly in the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one. Word number one is intentions. And I would just say that intentions really are a virtue. Now, it's not a complete virtue. I understand that. You have to follow through. But intention is a virtue nonetheless. Intentions get a very bad rap. We talk about intentions, and usually it's in a very negative kind of way. Everybody has heard the quote from C.S. Lewis that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But could I also say that the road to every act of kindness, every good deed, every success that you will have academically, the road to success is always paved with good intentions. Now, that good intention may come from you as an individual. It may come from a business. It may come from a church. It may come from whatever. But developing intention into action is always the root and the foundation of success. And it's certainly true that every successful school year begins with good intentions. I mean, imagine a school year where you began. For some of you, it was last week. For some of you, it's going to be this coming week. Imagine a school year where you began and you had no intentions for success. You had no dreams of what you could do, no planning, no visualizing. What would you have? Well, you would have failure. And I would just say to you this morning, don't fail before you try. Don't fail before you try. So here's the question. What do you want the story of this year, this school year in particular, what do you want the story of this school year to be? What do you, when you look back over the past 8 months that you're about to begin, or the 9 months for those of you that are a little bit younger, what would you like to be able to say about that school year? What would you like for others to be able to say about you during that school year? I mean, would you really want somebody to say, I got to tell you, he is a really great plateauer. Now, I got to tell you, I've known some plateauers in my life, but he has got mediocrity down to a science. Would you want somebody to say about you, I got to tell you, she was amazing at being afraid to fail. She's one of the best non-starters I've ever known in the world. Or would you want somebody to be able to say, look, he really is great at cruise control. Now, he's good at a lot of things, I'll grant you, but he's really exceptional at just doing enough to get by. Nobody wants that. But good things, valuable things, exceptional things don't just happen. There has to be an intention there. But intention's never enough. And so here's word number two. And the word number two is sluggard. And the Bible uses that word to say, look, don't let this happen to you. Now, sluggard's an interesting word. It's a word that I'll guarantee you none of you used in the past week. In fact, you probably didn't use it in last month. In fact, you've probably not used it in this entire year, unless you've taught one book of the Bible. Which book would that be? Well, that's Proverbs. Because Solomon, this word isn't even used. It's so rare that it's not even used in ancient literature. And so it seems as though Solomon coined this word because he wanted to give it some special definition in that book of wisdom that we know as the book of Proverbs. So I want you to look at the screen with me, and I want you to think about this with me, because really, it's as if Solomon is using this word, and he's saying, don't let this happen to you. Listen to some of the things that he says about this. This is Proverbs 20, beginning in verse 4. Sluggards not plow in season, so at harvest, they look, but they find nothing. And the point of that is that sluggards don't plan. A sluggard says, you know what, I'll get around to it when I get around to it. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is that we can all push a lot of stuff into tomorrow. We can do it. We can push a lot of stuff into tomorrow, but eventually tomorrow is going to be full. It's why some college students, for example, try their best to do an entire semester's worth of work during dead week in December. It's hard to do. But that's what a sluggard does. They just wait. They don't plan. They don't do something right now. Proverbs 21, beginning in verse 25. The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hand refuses to work. And the point of that is that a sluggard just doesn't work hard. Sluggard doesn't work very hard. He says, hey, look, why should I put in the work here when I could probably coast off of the work of somebody else? I would say to all the college students here, you're going to meet some people like that this year. You're going to meet some people this year who are going to be more than happy for you to be their resource. They're going to, could I have those notes from class? Could you help me with this? Could you take the lead on this project? And what they're doing is hoping that they can just, in NASCAR terms, just draft off of you. Why? Because they don't want to do the work themselves. They don't want to do hard work. Look at Proverbs 19:24. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Well, that's an interesting thought there. What's he saying? He's saying the sluggards don't follow through. I don't believe that Solomon ever saw anybody who actually put his hand in a dish and was too lazy then to bring it up to his mouth. He's trying to make a point about that. He's saying that there are a lot of people who have amazing opportunities and they don't take care of the opportunity. How many young people, for example, have been provided an automobile by their parents and they haven't taken care of it? Or how many young people in this room today, your mom and dad have sacrificed for you? They are doing without some things that they might like to have, but they are doing that so that you can have an education, an expensive education, by the way, down the street. Well, Solomon is saying, you know what a sluggard does? They take advantage of that. They won't get busy. They won't work hard. They won't go to class. They won't study for exams. They won't give their best. They won't enjoy the experience. They're just kind of coasting off what mom and dad are willing to give them. We have to be better than that. Sluggards don't follow through. I love this statement out of Proverbs 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. You know what he's saying? That sluggards are an irritation. They irritate those around them. Well, why? Well, because they're not producing anything that is a benefit. Proverbs 20 and verse 16, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. I want you to think about that with me for just a second. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. In his own eyes. And the point of that is that sluggards don't have any self-awareness. They have no self-awareness. They may have a boatload of personal faults and failures, but they cannot see any of them. But they can clearly see your faults and failures and are more than happy to point those out to you. These kind of people have a lot of pride. You're going to meet some people like that, by the way. We've all interacted with people who, when they are talking to you about something that should be done, they never preface it by saying, you know what? Maybe we should think about, and then you fill in the blank. Now, this person always said, look, here's what we ought to do. What's the difference in those two? The difference is that the latter individual believes that he knows better than anybody else. She knows better than anybody else. And so a sluggard, he's wise in his own eyes. But often, as the previous verse said, an irritation to others. Or how about this? A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And the point of that is that he's never content, can never have enough friends, never have enough money, never have enough followers or views in social media. How about Proverbs 21 and beginning in verse 13? The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. In Florida, we would say, there's an alligator outside. I'll be killed in the public square. Now that's sarcasm, of course, that Solomon is using, but he's saying that a sluggard finds excuses for everything. For the folks who are members here at Temple Terrace, they know what I'm about to put on the screen because I've shown this 100 times. Every year on this Sunday, I talk about this a little bit, that there are some individuals who find excuses all the time. And I always make this observation, that if you're good at making excuses, you will never be any good at anything else. If you're good at making excuses, you will never be very good at anything else in this life. This is an individual who is always willing to play the victim card. No matter what the difficulty is, no matter what the failure is, there's always somebody else who could be blamed. Oh, I just can't get a break. I can't get a fair shake out of life. These circumstances are not, they're not, what's the word, fair. My professor, he doesn't like me. My teachers are not fair. My friends don't treat me right. And if none of that works, then the ultimate individual that you can blame, of course, is God. And so, if you're good at making excuses, you'll probably never be very good at much else. So let's just review here for a second. A sluggard. They don't plan, they don't work, they don't follow through, they irritate those around them, they're proud, they lack contentment, and they make excuses. Now, how would you like to be with that person? What is all of that? Well, all that's it's a recipe for disaster. It will destroy you relationally, educationally, physically, and spiritually. And so the reason why we need to have those good intentions and then do something about them is so that those kind of descriptors can never be used of us. Now, I want to take that one step further real quickly here, if I may. Take a look at the screen. I ask you to open to Proverbs 24, and I want to read several verses, and you can read them in your Bible or on the screen, but it's really important that we read them together. So I want to take this just one step further, and we'll kind of tie all this together. In Proverbs 24, and beginning in verse 30, listen to what Solomon says. He said, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. And then he said, I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. And here's the lesson, he says. A little sleep, little slumber, little folding the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, there's some words in that are really telling. He said, I went past the field. But really, it's not just a field, and the field really isn't what Solomon was concerned about. He said, you know what? This field was important because this field had a vineyard. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But what was interesting here is that in this field that had a very valuable commodity, that was a vineyard, there were thorns and weeds, and in fact, it was in ruins. And so in 2022, we would say, look, even Chip and Joanna Gaines would have said, you know what, I can't do anything with this. Now here's a little background about this business of a vineyard. In Old Testament times, a vineyard was about as valuable a thing as you could own. So they didn't have fine cars, they didn't have luxurious homes, and they didn't have bank accounts or investments. But if you had a vineyard, you had something. So if you had a vineyard, that meant an awful lot. It meant you not only had a field, but you had something in that field that was extraordinarily valuable, that set you apart, that distinguished you. Because a vineyard meant that you would have crops. And if you had crops, you no doubt had animals to work those crops. And you would have had employees, and you'd had profit and meaning and purpose to your life. It was virtually the most valuable thing you could own. It's why you have that story in the Old Testament about a man named Naboth, and he owned a vineyard, and a king wanted the vineyard, and Naboth said, I don't want to sell my vineyard. Well, why? Well, because it was the most valuable thing he had. And so Jezebel conspires to have the man killed. Why did they want it so bad? Because it was of value. Back to the proverb here. What Solomon is saying is, look, here is something that has so much potential, that has so much undeveloped value, where so much could be done. And Solomon said, when I saw that this is all in ruins, Look what he says in verse 32. I applied my heart and I learned a lesson. And the lesson that he learned was that if you neglect things, bad things happen. Which brings us to our third and final word this morning, then the lesson to be yours. And the third word is maintenance. Maintenance. You got to have intentions that you act on so that you don't have these characteristics of a sluggard. And the only way that you can preserve what's valuable is if you take care of it. That was the lesson, by the way, that he said in verse 32 and 33 that he learned. That you've got to take care of what is valuable in your life. Now, we all understand that, right? We understand that in some very, very simple kinds of ways. You don't maintain your car, it's going to break down. You don't maintain your yard, it's going to be full of weeds. You don't maintain your house, you're going to have issues. You don't maintain your body, and it's going to give you ill health. It's inevitable. But let me ask you this morning, what would be the modern day equivalent to a vineyard? So Solomon says, look, I'm going to use an example of the most valuable thing somebody can own, a vineyard. So if we were to fast forward to 2022, what would be the most valuable thing that you could own, that you need to maintain? What would be the modern equivalent of that? And the answer to that is, it's you. And particularly for every young person in this audience, could I say that clearly? It's you. It's your personality, your giftedness, your time, your money, your opportunities, your circle of influence. It is your potential. The gift that God has given you that he says, I want you to be a steward of, is you. Paul would say, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the point of it is, if you don't do some preventative maintenance on you, deterioration, bad things are always going to happen. That's true physically. We all understand that. That's the most easy application anybody could ever give. That if you don't take care of yourself physically, what's going to happen? Well, bad things. Because Paul said, the outward man is perishing. Well, it is. I mean, we're all aging. You can't stop that. But you can help with that. You can do something to help with that. And it's true also, not only physically, but relationally. If you don't work to maintain your friendships, if you just put them on, as we said a moment ago, if you put them on cruise control and you don't work to maintain your friendships, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to deteriorate. It's true spiritually. If you don't do some maintenance on your prayer life, on your Bible life, your worship life, your serving others life, it's not going to get stronger. It's going to deteriorate. Or how about this? Educationally, if you don't do some maintenance, if you don't make the effort, if you don't take it seriously, if you don't engage your mind, if you don't focus your attention, it's not going to get better. From day one, it will begin to deteriorate. I read 2 weeks ago about a little bit about this gentleman. This gentleman is Max Dupree. Mr. Dupree died 5 years ago in 2017. He was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. He wrote a book on leadership, sold several million copies. He was doing a Q&A session in one place in a business leadership forum, and somebody asked him, they said, Max, what is the hardest thing that you've ever had to work on, either personally or professionally? That's a good question. What's the hardest thing you've ever had to work on, either personally or professionally? And he didn't just give an off-the-cuff answer. He took a little while to think about that. And he thought it over a little bit, and here's what he said. He said, it's the interception of entropy. Well, now we probably got to do a little word definition, because just like sluggard, entropy is not a word I'll guarantee you use this week or this month or probably this year. It's a term that comes from the field, from the field of physics, and it says that everything in the universe has a tendency to go toward decay and disorder unless an outside force acts on it. That's certainly true, isn't it? So again, if you go back to that list we gave it a moment ago, it's true physically. Now again, Paul said, look, the outward man is perishing. We're all getting older. Some of you, when you came in this morning, said, man, Don, I haven't seen you in a long time. You've gotten a lot grayer and more wrinkles since I saw you last. Thank you for noticing that. But that's true. That's true. It happens to all of us. But we can exert some outside force on that to try to help with that. And it's true relationally and spiritually. Spiritually, it's certainly true that there's some outside force that you can exert that will help. Now, let me talk to the students who are coming to to Tampa Bay right now. Spiritually, if you don't exert some outside force and you just try to coast spiritually, you will deteriorate. It is absolutely inevitable. There is no way around that. You will decline spiritually. One of the best things that you can do to intercept entropy, that is that decay, that's an outside force on that to help with that, one of the best things you can do is during your time in Tampa Bay, while you are here, is to find and become a part of a local church. And I say this every year on this Sunday. One of the great blessings that you have in coming to Tampa Bay is that our community in Tampa Bay is populated with wonderful local churches. There's some amazing local churches in Tampa Bay. And I want to encourage you to find a church and to become a part of it, to get involved with it, to be under the oversight of the shepherds in that church family so that you've got some accountability. Now, I'll tell you, we'd love to have you at Temple Terrace. We love our college students. We try to care for them and involve them in every way they want to be involved. But if it's not here, make sure it's somewhere. Because that's an interception of spiritual entropy. It will help you over these 8 months to be stronger and spiritually healthy. It's absolutely imperative because God meant for us to be together. Fellowship in the New Testament is such a critical New Testament word. And so it's not just physically and relationally and spiritually, but then also educationally. And so I want to encourage you that from the first day of class this coming week, that the outside force that you need to apply to intercept entropy is to do what we've talked about this morning. You got to have a good intention. You got to have some good intentions about this school year. I will tell you, I never took a course in college that on the first day I didn't intend to get an A in that class. Not once. That was my intention. To do that, you got to do everything the opposite of what Solomon talked about, a sluggard. Because really, in all those things, all those verses we looked at, Solomon's just saying, look, don't let this happen to you. Whatever you do, do the opposite of this. And the only way you can do that is, number three, is if you do personal preventative maintenance. That you think about things physically, relationally, spiritually, academically, educationally, that you get involved in that. And could I just say before we stop this morning, listen, don't ever let the idea of a daunting finish keep you from a courageous start. I think sometimes young people, you know, I had a professor tell me once that nothing clears out a crowded college class like the distribution of a well-written syllabus. And what he meant by that is that sometimes, you know, you read that syllabus and you try to live the whole semester on day one and you think, I can't do this. Look, don't do that. Don't ever let the idea of a daunting finish keep you from a courageous start. You can do this. Absolutely, you can do this. Could I just end with this morning? You want an example of the interception of entropy? Here it is. Think about this with me. Jesus was the ultimate reversal of entropy. Everything that Jesus did, every record that we have, every story that is told in the gospel narratives, is Jesus pushing back chaos and decay and death. And so what happened in the life of Jesus? Everywhere that he went, what happened? Well, the lame walked, the blind could see, diseases were cured, the arrogant were humbled, doubting believed, the dead, when he went to a funeral, every funeral he went to, the dead were raised. And you know what he said about that? Your adversary, the devil, in this world is going to try to steal and kill and destroy. Everything that we've talked about this morning, your adversary, the devil, that's what he wants for your life. Relationally, physically, socially, spiritually, academically. He'd like to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I love this quote by Robert Browning that says, my business is not to remake myself, but to make the absolute best of what God has made. And that's understanding that you're the vineyard. You're what's most valuable, that God has gifted you with and said, take care. Take care of this. So where do you start with that? And you start with that. You start with that by listening to the Son of God and by having a relationship with Him. You know, we said at the outset that there are a couple of points in time on the calendar that you can just kind of step back and take stock, reflect, and renew. One is the beginning of a calendar year, but the other is the beginning of a school year. And so maybe that's what you need to do at the beginning of the school year, as we think about that spiritually. Maybe in just a minute when we're singing this invitation song, maybe just in the quietude of your heart, you need to speak with God. And say, you know what, God, I'm promising you right now that my intentions for the future are going to be better than they have been for the past. And I'm going to be the person you want me to be, and I'm going to take seriously taking care of my soul and my life, in my friendships, and the privilege you've given me to get an education. I promise you, Lord. Or maybe this morning you're here and you need to begin your walk with God. You need to be buried with Him in the water of baptism. We can help you with that too. So if there's a response you need to make to God today in a public way, and we can help, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Good morning. In just a few moments, we'll have a song and a prayer and we'll be dismissed. I just have a few things to say before we do that. First of all, at the risk of sounding redundant, we are so thankful to have all these college students here. So thankful to have so many visitors here, whether your parents are college students or you're not connected to college at all. What a wonderful crowd we have this morning, and it truly is a blessing to be able to worship God and study His Word together with you today. I want to let you know that we are so excited to have the college students here. There's always a special kind of energy they bring with them, and it's always such a blessing to us. If you're a parent here who's dropping off your kid and you're feeling a little nervous about this, it's the first time you've done it, I just want to let you know that we've got them, and we're excited that they're here, and we're ready to stand in and take care of them. I hope that puts your mind at ease just a little bit as you think about this upcoming school year for them. Just a couple of things I want to announce. Don mentioned in his sermon, I'll say again, on the 21st, that's this coming Wednesday, we'll have our college-led singing, so make sure you're here for that. That's always a wonderful event. Our college men always do a wonderful job with that. This afternoon at 4 p.m., this went out in an email this week, but just to remind you, there's going to be a special gathering back in room 107 to talk about our new children's class curriculum. So if you're if you're a parent of a student who's in grades 1 through 5, you'll want to be back there to learn about the changes that are being made and what we're going to be teaching your students going forward in those classes. And remember, of course, at 5 p.m., we're going to gather here in the auditorium for a regular worship service rather than going back into our Bible classes as we have been doing for the past little while. One final thing, and this is kind of a weird announcement, so bear with me. We have a lot of people here this morning, and we have overwhelmed our parking capacity. And so when you came in, many of you double parked. That means when you parked, you probably blocked someone in. I'm going to ask you to do a favor for me. If you did block someone in when you came, if you will, please try to make it out there pretty quickly to make sure that you haven't blocked in someone who needs to leave fast. And so we're not telling you that you have to go out and leave. We're just telling you that if you can, go out and move your car so somebody else can leave if they need to. If you could do that for us, we'd really appreciate that. And we're so thankful that you're here today. Those are all the announcements I have. We'll have a song and a prayer and be dismissed. Thank you for being here today.
We all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare us a precious place. And we all get to heaven. One day, one day, our rejoicing heaven.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, what a blessing to come together as your family to bring praise and honor and glory to you, our Creator, the true and living God, to, from our hearts, Father, bring praise, songs of praise, prayer, and again, Father, glory unto you. And in your wisdom, you have seen to it that your people have times like this on this Lord's Day morning. And we're so grateful for that. We pray that all that we have done is to your glory, Father. And we're grateful for, most of all, for your Son. Your love enabled him to come. His love for us enabled him to follow through with a plan that you had from the beginning to save us from our sins. And help us, Father, as we understand more about Jesus, understand more about what he has done for us. Help us to live in our lives following after his perfect example, in his footsteps, shining his light to others round about us, that they too might share the hope and the joy that we have as your children. Thank you, Father, for every blessing, but especially for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we give you thanks and praise. Amen.